I've chosen an old text today from an old part of the book, and that's the Old Testament. I hope you'll join with me this morning by turning to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 10. The book of Leviticus, chapter number 10. Now, the Jews accept the Old Testament, but they reject the New Testament. The agnostic rejects both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But if you're a Bible believer, you accept both the Old and the New Testament, for all of it is a part of the Word of God, which is infallible, which is without error, and it is given for our admonition, for our correction, for our profiting in the things of God. So, Leviticus chapter number 10, verses 1 through 11. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near, carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. The Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Verse number 1, once again, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. We need to set the stage for this message. The tabernacle worship system involved two altars. First of all, there was the brazen altar, or the altar made of brass. It was the largest of all the tabernacle furniture. It was constructed of acacia wood, which was incorruptible wood. And it was covered with brass, which spoke of judgment. It was here the animals were sacrificed day after day after day at the brazen altar. Now, in type, it pictures the cross where the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain and crucified. And though the Lord was crucified and buried, His body, typified by the Word, did not see corruption. That's where the antitype, or rather the type of the acacia wood, incorruptible wood covered with brass. Psalm 16:10 says, concerning Christ, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. Christ was judged for our sins, therefore it was typified by the brass that covered the brazen altar. I said there were two altars in the tabernacle worship. The second altar was called the altar of incense, or the golden altar. This was located inside the tabernacle, immediately in front of the mercy seat, separated by the veil. It was constructed of incorruptible wood, but it was overlaid not with brass, but with gold. No animal was ever sacrificed on the golden altar, only incense. It was used for burning incense unto the Lord God. And in type, it pictures the Lord Jesus as our high priest interceding for us in heaven. For you see, not only is Moses a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but his brother Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Aaron was the high priest. And it became the duty of the high priest to take incense and burn it on the golden altar, and it would emit a smoke-like sweet incense smell up to God. Thus, our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, intercedes to God on our behalf. The golden altar. In Psalm 141, verse 2, Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. See, the prayers were a type of incense burning up, lifting up, going heavenward. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands at the evening sacrifice. Revelation 8. 3 through 4 has somewhat to say about the same thing of this altar of incense and also the brazen altar. That passage says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, and there it's referring to the first altar, the brazen altar, the altar of brass, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now again, the incorruptible wood speaks of our Lord's sinless humanity, but this altar was covered with gold, which speaks of our Lord's deity. So our Lord Jesus Christ was not only human, but He was divine. He was the God-man, all God, all man. Again, the high priest had certain prescribed duties. Dear ones, he didn't just hang out at the tabernacle until something needed to be done or fixed. God ordained this man with certain prescribed duties detailing the work that he was supposed to do. Aaron the high priest every day would offer a lamb as a burnt offering. He did it every morning, and he did it every evening. All of this pointing to one day the Lord Jesus Christ who would be offered. It was called the morning and evening oblation, still is called the morning and evening sacrifice. In addition to that, twice each day, Aaron would approach the golden altar to keep the fire burning and offer incense before the Lord. on the annual Day of Atonement, he would enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a bull and of a goat and anoint the mercy seat in addition to anointing the four horns on the golden altar with blood. Now, Aaron had four sons. If the high priest were to die, usually one of his sons would take over that responsibility. Aaron had four sons who assisted him in the tabernacle worship service. Their birth order is given in Exodus 28, verse number 1, where the scripture says, "Take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother." Now, God is speaking to Moses. "Moses, you take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he, not them, not his sons, but that he, Aaron, might minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron." And then he lists the names of his four boys as they were born: Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now, the tragedy of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron: they took either of them his censer. And a censer was not a thing in the world, but a scuttle-type piece of container that would hold coals of fire and also hold incense, so that when you put the fire with the incense, it would burn and make a smoke sweet-smelling unto the Lord. The sons of Aaron took either of them his censer, put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, chapter 10 of necessity follows chapter number 9. And it will help you understand a little bit more about this tragedy by reading some of the events recorded in chapter number 9. Notice in chapter number 9, it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now, please underscore and notice carefully. And he said unto Aaron. He didn't say unto the boys. He said unto Aaron, "Take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord." And notice verses 5 and 6. The people brought the ingredients. They brought that which Moses commanded in verse 5 before the tabernacle of the congregation. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that you," not the boys, "that you, Aaron, should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." Notice verse 7. "And Moses said unto Aaron," not unto the boys, not unto his sons, he said unto Aaron, "Go into the altar, offer thy sin offering, offer thy burnt offering." Look at verse 8. "Aaron therefore went unto the altar," not the boys. I'm going to repeat that enough. I hope it's fixed. Not the sons. "Aaron therefore went unto the altar, slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And notice the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him. He dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar." The sons of Aaron were his assistants. They were those who helped their dad perform the duty that God had given him to perform. What was the result? Verse 22 of chapter 9. "Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And look at verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord. The fire came from God and it consumed the altar, the burnt offering, and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now you get to chapter number 10, and you find out that Nadab and Abihu decided that they would offer incense upon the altar. I mean, if the old man can do it, we can do a better job of it than he did. And if God blessed him for offering incense, if we offer incense, He'll bless us also. They were stepping out of that God-ordained office that was exclusively for Aaron, the high priest. And so God rejected their strange fire. And it's interesting to me, He calls it strange fire. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Question. Why did God torch them? Why did God put the fire to them? Why did God destroy Abihu and Nadab? He burned them. He killed them. He rejected this strange fire. Why did He do it? Number one, because they disregarded the Word of God. That's quite simple, isn't it? They just said, you know, our ideas, we believe, are a little bit better than the Bible. Because the Bible, just an old fogey book, it might have been good 100 years ago, but we live in a different day, so we're just going to improvise and do it our way. And in so doing, they disregarded the Word of God. You pick that up with a little phrase in verse 1 that says, which He commanded them not. He commanded Aaron to do it, but He didn't command the boys to do it, but they did it anyway. This was the duty of the high priest only. His sons were there only to assist him. Nadab and Abihu should have spoken with their father about this, but instead went ahead and did it their way. Now, there are a couple of illustrations in your Bible of two men that did basically the same thing and what happened to them. Take a moment, if you will, please, to turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. We're going to read verses 8 through 9 and verses 13 through 14. Saul was king over Israel, and he was engaged in an intense fight against the Philistines. And he sent word to Samuel that he needed him to come and offer an offering unto the Lord that would ensure the victory of the Israelites. And Samuel said, Saul, I'll be there in 7 days. And Saul waited and waited and waited. Let the Scripture speak. He, Saul, tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. His army began to lose faith in his leadership. So what's Saul going to do? Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. At no time does the Scripture in the Old Testament confuse the office of a king with the office of a priest. The office of a priest could never execute the office of a king, and a king could never execute the office of a priest. So Samuel shows up at the end of that 7th day. Saul just didn't wait long enough. He got impatient. And when Samuel approached Saul about this in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." In other words, he disregarded the word of God. If you had kept God's commandment, he would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. God rejected Saul because he disregarded the word of God. That's one illustration. The other illustration is to be found in 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. And it has to do with a king whose name was Uzziah. In the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." Uzziah was a tremendous king over Israel, but there came a time when he too was in battle with the Philistines. And notice what he did in 2 Chronicles 26, verse number 16 and following. "But when he was strong," that is, when King Uzziah was strong, "his heart was lifted up to destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king." They stopped him and said, "You shouldn't do this." In other words, the scripture says, they said, "It pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." How do you think the king felt when the preacher ate him out? Well, he didn't like that. The Bible says in verse 19, "Uzziah was wroth." That means he's angry. "And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." And so Saul made the mistake, and Uzziah made the mistake. What was their mistake? They disregarded the word of God. Let me tell you something, dear friends. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. It's not some book you read and say, "Well, you know, that might be a pretty good idea for some people, but it wouldn't fit in my situation." No, the Bible is to be obeyed. The Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. When God says something, He means exactly what He says. And we're treading on dangerous ground and on very thin ice in our day and time when we get away from the Scriptures and substitute it with something else that the people like to hear. Now, the Bible says they offered incense in the wrong place. Did you notice that? Where were they to offer incense? At the golden altar. Where were they to burn sacrifices? At the brazen altar. But look again at Leviticus chapter number 10, and he makes that very clear. Leviticus chapter 10, Verse number 4. Moses, this is after God killed them. Moses called Mishael and Eliphaz, or Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary. Notice they were not killed in the sanctuary. They were killed before the sanctuary. They were killed on the outside of the sanctuary. Two altars. The brazen altar was on the outside of the sanctuary. The golden altar was on the inside of the sanctuary. They were offering incense, but they were offering it at the wrong altar. They were in the wrong place. Another thing that's interesting to point out, not too popular in this day and time, they defile the altar with strong drink. Now, boys, I'll tell you what, if we can get all liquored up, we just do most anything. Isn't it strange how intoxicating beverages operate not only on the soul of a man who participates in it, but on his mental intellect, on his power, on his thinking? So where do you get that? Thought you might ask. Leviticus 10, verses 9 and 10. Notice after it happened, the Lord spake unto Aaron, said, do not drink wine nor strong drink, you nor your sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation. What's going to happen to us if we do? You'll die. Lest you die. Didn't make any difference what God said. They did it anyway. Another reason why God calls this strange fire is they offered their own fire instead of God's fire. Look at verse number 2 in Leviticus 10. And there went out fire from the Lord. The fire at the tabernacle, at the golden or the brazen altar, as well as the golden altar, was always supplied by God. When they offered a sacrifice, fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And when they went into the golden altar, they didn't take their own method of lighting a fire. The fire was already there. God supplied the fire. It went out from before the Lord, a fire from the Lord. But instead of doing that, they supplied their own fire. And the consequence was God killed them. If your Bible doesn't say that, you need to throw it away. You got the wrong kind. The Scripture says in verse number 2, there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Think it's noteworthy. The devil didn't kill them. God killed them. You say, well, I don't understand that. I thought God was a God of love. Sometimes He is. Sometimes He's a God of wrath. Sometimes He's a God of mercy. Sometimes He's a God of judgment. I was listening many years ago to Joel Osteen's father, who incidentally was a much better preacher than Brother Joel is. But he was preaching on the book of Job. And he said, Job, after his sons and his daughters were killed with a tornado, said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But Job was a little rattled mentally when he said that. He was broken down with grief, and he was saying something he really didn't believe what he should have said. So Osteen said was that the Lord gives and the devil takes away. No, that's not what he said. He said the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. So God killed them. Where did they die? They died at the place of judgment, the brazen altar, not the altar of incense. They did not die at the golden altar. They died at the brazen altar. God judged them for what they had done. Now, God's fire represents His holiness. For many reasons, we do not have the time to pursue that this morning. But the element of fire is a good element that demonstrates the holiness of God. The holiness of God. When Moses was out in the wilderness, his attention was drawn to a bush, and it was burning with what? Fire. And it would not be extinguished. It would not go out. And from out of that fire, God said, Moses, take the shoes off of your feet, for the ground whereupon you stand is holy. What did that fire represent? The holiness of God, my friend. And I like the part where it says it wouldn't be extinguished. You can't put God's holiness out. Also, there was a fire at Mount Sinai. As the people gathered around the base of that mountain and God had given the law to Moses and Moses was to give it to the people, there were earthquakes, there were eruptions, there were thunder, there was lightning, there was fire, and it brought Israel to fear God, the holiness of God. God demonstrated His holiness by destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of their main sins was sodomy, just as that's one of America's main sins today, sodomites, sodomy. And God used fire. His holiness would not put up with that filth. So God's fire represents holiness. Now, I've said all that to say this. We got some strange fire today that's coming out of pulpits. Strange fire that you never would 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, ever dreamed we'd hear some of the mess and junk that's coming out of pulpits in churches today. Strange fire. You see, everything about the tabernacle spoke of the gospel of Christ. You cannot study that without seeing it. Whether it be the brazen altar, the laver, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the golden altar, the mercy seat, the ark. All of it spoke about Jesus Christ. And Nadab and Abihu implemented their own system of worship by using strange fire. They tried to approach God on their own merit. And there is a warning about that. You read it in the book of Galatians over in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I can assure you there is another gospel being preached to many today and by many today, which He says is really not another. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, would change God's order. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. We have a lot of denominational churches today. They go by different names, whether it be Baptist church, whether it be Methodist church, whether it be the Catholic church, whether it be the Episcopalian church, whether it be the Lutheran church, whether it be the Presbyterian church, there's only one gospel. And my dear friends, that one gospel needs to be proclaimed from all of the churches, or else they are emitting a strange fire. A strange fire. You know, Jeremiah, in chapter 23, verses 21 through 22, God makes it clear, I have not sent these prophets. Just because a man is a member of the clergy doesn't mean he's a prophet of God. Just because a man dresses like a preacher doesn't mean he's a prophet of God. Just because he pastors a church, large or small, does not mean he is a prophet of God. Though he is called elder, though he may be called father, though he may be called bishop, though he may be called cardinal, doesn't mean he's a prophet from God. And the only way you're going to know the prophet of God, does he preach the book? Does he teach the word of God? Does he present the pure, unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? God said, I have not sent these prophets. They went ahead and ran anyway. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I want to just mention, if I might, a little bit of strange fire that I have observed going out of pulpits across the airwaves into the homes and hearts of people today. A health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is a strange fire. That, my dear friends, God really doesn't want you to be sick. And God really doesn't want you to be poor. If you belong to Him, God wants all of His children to be wealthy. Well, we hear that malarkey coming from Washington, D.C. every time you cut television on. We're going to take from the haves and give it to the have-nots so everybody can be wealthy. Not only wealthy, but healthy. You know, the Lord Jesus really made a mistake, if that be the case, by waiting 2 days before He went to Lazarus, didn't He? Huh? Lord, the brother whom You love is sick unto death, and Jesus deliberately stayed where He was. Isn't it strange if He wanted Lazarus to prosper and be healthy and wealthy, He would have immediately gone? No, it's not God's will for everybody to be wealthy. It's not God's will for everybody to be healthy. And it is not God's will for everybody to enjoy prosperity. You know, I've been around long enough, many times I use the names of people that some of you people have never heard of before. Once in a while I'll mention in the area of maybe country western music, I'll pull out some name. I'll pull out Ernest Tubb. Nobody knows who in the world Ernest Tubb is. Well, he used to sing country western music. Jim Baker used to believe in this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Remember that? Jim Baker said, Jesus told us He wanted us to have a good health and be prosperous and be wealthy. I look back on that and I say, you're absolutely right. He also wanted us to stay out of jail. Christ said just the opposite. In Matthew 16:26, for what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The most important thing, my dear friends, is not your prosperity and your good health, is that you know the Lord and you belong to Him and He belongs to you. Sometimes the charismatics just give me fits of the many things they offer to make you prosperous. Do you remember the prosperity nail? That one came out many, many years ago. The preacher sent out nails. I'm talking about nails that you hit with a hammer to build things. Sent out, he called them prosperity nails. And if you'll take this nail and drive it in the wall in your living room. Now, he didn't say your wife will kid you. Probably that may have happened. But he said, if you'll do that, you'll be prosperous the rest of your life. Did you know there were a bunch of folk that followed in on that hook, line, and sinker? Everybody won't get a prosperity nail. A. Allen, I never will forget when I used to listen to him many, many years ago. He cut up pieces of cloth and sent them out as prosperity rugs. And you'd take that piece of cloth that he sent and put it on the floor and you walked on it, you're guaranteed to be wealthy the rest of your life. You see anybody believe that? Absolutely. Just this last week, I noticed that there a lot of folk are giving over to the seed sowing business. If you'll just sow the right seed and you'll enclose $100 and let that first seed be your investment of $100, God will restore you 10 times of what you've given unto Him. The only seed that the Lord is interested in His people spreading is the gospel seed of how men and women can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Might I say to you that an easy believism gospel is strange fire. 4 easy steps to salvation. Well, all you have to do is pray the prayer. I'm going to start it off. You don't pray too much, so it may be a little uncomfortable for you. So you just pray what I pray. And you'll be saved. And once they pray the prayer, preacher said, praise God, another person's been saved. Bingo. Easy believism. Strange fire. And yet the Scripture says in Luke 13:24, strive. That's a strong word. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. It's not a little flippant, light, easy thing, my dear friends, to be saved. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ His blood, His very life on the cross of Calvary to pay for our redemption in Himself. May I also add that a free will gospel is strange fire. What is a free will gospel? That's God wants to save everybody, but He really can't pull it off unless you help Him out a little bit. So how many of you would raise your hands this morning? How many of you would make a trek down the aisle? How many of you give your hand to the preacher? If you just let God know you were interested, He could pull this thing off and save you. That's free will. That God can't do anything unless I allow Him to do it. That's strange fire. The Lord Jesus said in John 15:16, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It is not your decision, my friends. It's His decision. It is His choice. A ritualistic gospel is strange fire. Bring on the beads. Bring on the crucifixes. Bring on the Hail Marys. Burn the candles. Bring on the confessionals. Bring on the penance. Bring on the statutes. Worship the Pope. Give the sign of the cross. Strange fire. Strange fire. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And might I add very quickly, a love-only gospel is strange fire. A love-only gospel is strange fire. You see, personal sin must be acknowledged and repented of in order to be saved by the grace of God. It's faith in Christ and repentance from sin. This element of repentance from sin is sadly lacking in many messages today. You just come on and take on the Lord and you really believe God. He loves you anyway. Let God know you love Him back and it's a done deal. Not so, my dear friend. Not so. The Bible says in Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Someone has said, well, really, that's a bad translation. It means thou hatest all works of iniquity. You see, God loves the sinner, but He hates the work of the sinner. That's not what He said. That's not a bad translation. That's an accurate translation. God hates all workers of iniquity. I do not believe that Nahab and Abihu thought it was a love tap when God zapped them with fire. Aaron and his two surviving sons are warned about disagreeing with God's judgment. That's interesting. You remember he had four sons. Now, two of them are dead. They're on the floor there outside of the tabernacle. And they're getting ready to bury them. And so an injunction comes from God to the two living sons as well as unto Aaron. I do like what the Bible says in verse 3. Aaron held his peace. Did you see that when we read it? In verse 3, chapter 10 of Leviticus, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. The reason God killed him is because he wasn't sanctified, nor was he glorified in what they did. And notice, Daddy Aaron held his peace. He didn't say a word about God not fair to do what he did. That's awfully strange for God to do something like that. He shut up. He held his peace. Read on. Moses called some of the other relatives, and he said, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. They came near and carried them in their coats. Boy, I'd like to have about 5 more minutes this morning. You notice that God zapped them with fire and it didn't burn their clothes. Their body bore no marks of fire. God just zapped them with fire. Carried them in their coats out of the camp as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron, said this to the daddy, and said it to the 2 remaining survivors, the sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. Why in the world? He wouldn't even let them grieve over what he had done. You know, I think that times in funerals, there's a place and a time for grieving. But dear ones, pay attention now to what I have to say to you. Don't misunderstand me. If we are not careful, our grief can confuse us to the point to where we begin to question what God did. And God said, Aaron, if you don't like it, you keep your mouth shut. And he said to the remaining 2 boys, if you don't like what I've done, you better not open your mouth either. You better agree with God. What God does is right. Always right. Whether we understand it or whether we do not understand it. And so God forbade them to do that, to show sorrow. We need to beware of strange fire. Don't kindle it. And don't seek to get warm from it. If it's strange fire, God disapproves of it. Now the boys were killed by God just outside of the tabernacle. They were within 50 feet of the mercy seat. They were within 50 feet of the mercy seat where God killed them. Dear friends, it doesn't make a difference how close you get. You better be there. You better make sure you're not just almost at the mercy seat. You better make sure you are at the mercy seat when the fire begins to fall. Strange fire. What have we been doing strange lately? May God convict us of it and help us to repent of it. Let's stand, please, for prayer.